Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 17 and read down to verse 24. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm sure that all of us have met them. They seem to be throughout our entire society. You encounter them on the street, you encounter them in their homes, you encounter them almost everywhere, it seems. I'm talking about folks who call themselves Christians, and yet you would never know that they were Christians by the way in which they act. You see, for them, Christianity is something that happens on Sunday morning between the hours of 11 and noon, and then throughout the rest of the week, they live by another standard. At least it certainly appears like that. Can a Christian continue to live in sin? Can a Christian continue to live in rebellion against God and still call himself a Christian? The answer is no. We are commanded by God not to live as the rest of the Gentiles live, but instead we are to live lives that demonstrate our Christian faith. The Apostle Paul has given us a command, and now he tells us how we're not to live, and then how we are to live as Christians. He's going to do, as the Bible often does, he's going to describe what the Christian life is not like by way of contrast, so that we can then hear the command and see what the Christian life is like. And so he tells us, don't go on living as non-Christians do. And the first thing he describes in saying that is that Gentiles live or walk in the futility of their mind. The word futility means something that's totally useless, that has no content to it. It's empty. And so what he is saying here is, do not live any longer like the heathen do, whose thoughts are completely useless. In other words, the Bible is saying something not very flattering. It's saying unbelievers are empty-headed. That's what it's saying. Unbelievers are empty-headed. And not only is it saying that unbelievers are empty-headed, but it says even more that unbelievers also have a darkened understanding. Something that covers their whole lives. It began in the past, it continues throughout their lives. And what he is saying here is that unbelievers are blind, and they are blind to being blind. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that the best of non-Christian leaders and non-Christian teachers are merely blind guides leading the blind. And as Jesus said, the outcome of such foolishness is to fall into a pit, to fall into a ditch, because you can't see where you're going, and yet you've got this long string of people following after you. The outcome of such a way of life is that all the followers of the blind will fall into
the same pits that their blind teachers fell into. And that's the reason that the Bible presents to us that no non-Christian can start merely with reason and arrive at correct answers for living a life that pleases Almighty God. You see, reason alone is not enough of a guide for a non-Christian, because non-Christians are sinners. They're led astray by their sins. Then they do not even recognize that fact. They don't realize that they're going in the wrong direction. By way of contrast, what the Bible tells us about us as Christians is that we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, as it says in chapter 1, verse 18 of this book. We have the eyes of our hearts enlightened by the Word of God. And that means that you and I, as Christians, must study the Bible. We must study the Scriptures in order to arrive at answers that no non-Christian will ever find. Please understand that. No matter how hard they try, they will not find the answers that the Bible alone presents. And that is because they don't have the Bible to guide them. And they don't want the Bible to guide them. So, Christian, don't trust your reason alone. Always instruct your reason. Always instruct your mind with the Word of God so that you will be able to arrive at correct answers to life's problems. You will be able, by the grace of God through faith in Christ, to live a life that is pleasing to God. But if you only start with reason and you attempt to arrive at a way to live to please God, you'll never make it. You won't make it at all. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. They're also separated from the life of God, Paul says. It's the spiritual death he spoke about in chapter 2. It's an alienation from God that comes about through ignorance of the true God. And this ignorance is not something that God is going to ignore or overlook. It's not something that is excusable. It is a culpable ignorance. And what he is basically getting at is the fact that our ancestors rejected the revelation of the true God and decided to go their own way, and therefore we do that too by nature. It gets worse. Not only are unbelievers separated from God, but also this separation has come about by this culpable ignorance, but also by a hard heart. How do hearts become hard? Well, you know how your hands become hard? By constant use, by constant work. You work in the garden, your hands become calloused over. And that's the way that God has designed us, so that our hands are protected. Well, the same word is used to describe the unbeliever here when it says you're being past feeling. Literally, he says, they're being calloused. He's talking about their hearts. He's saying a heart becomes hard by continually saying no to God and yes to sin, and therefore a heart becomes more and more confirmed in sin, and it's like you grow calluses on your spiritual heart, just as you grow calluses on your hands. No longer sensitive to God and to His Word. A non-Christian has said no to God so often that his heart is calloused over toward God, is calloused over toward the Word of God. Oh, his heart's not calloused over toward sin. He enjoys doing that. He continues to be open and flexible toward sin. But he's calloused toward Christianity, toward God. Unbelievers are given over to sensuality, and they're given over to lust, Paul says in verse 19. They indulge in every kind of impurity with a lust for more. Non-Christians actively seek to keep alive desires and lust for more and more sin. They've lost capacity to feel shame or to feel embarrassment because of sin. Maybe you know what that's like. first time you commit a particular type of sin, you feel really embarrassed by it, and you're ashamed of it. And then the next time you commit that same sin, it's not quite as embarrassing as it was once before. And then the third time was a little bit less embarrassing. You don't feel quite as upset by it. And pretty soon you reach the point where you can sin and not even think about the fact that you're sinning because it doesn't bother you any longer. You've given yourself over to whatever that lust happens to be. Paul's description here is that they've given themselves up to every work of uncleanness in greediness. What he's saying is that an unbeliever's lifestyle, when he has no restraints upon him in any way, is to simply go towards sin and to be caught up in it and to desire it more and more, so that more sin causes greater desire, which causes greater sin. Dealt with drug addicts, and it's similar to what he's talking about here. The person who first takes a drug and thinks that, you know, everything's going to be fine, I can handle this, there's no problem with this, I'm all right. And then suddenly discovers, I really want that, I really need that, and convinces himself that he has to have whatever that is. And if we're talking about something like crack cocaine, he reaches the point where he'll sell everything that he owns in order to have that high. That's the ultimate outcome. That's the ultimate bottom level, bottom rung of the ladder of a life that is controlled by uncleanness and greediness. Giving yourself over. Because you see, the way it goes with sin is what used to excite you when practiced becomes commonplace. And more excitement is desired by a wicked heart. And therefore, sins become more lewd and become more forbidden. And the more you indulge in them, the less they arouse you. And therefore, you seek out even more bizarre sins. And there's this downward spiral of sin that first excites and then is no longer as exciting, and so more exciting sins you stop and you spiral down into hell. It's the result of God giving men over to the judgment of their own sin. Paul speaks of men who receive revelation from God in nature, in Romans chapter 1, of suppressing that truth because of their own unrighteousness. And so instead of worshiping the true God, the one who created everything, they turn and they begin to worship anything else. They worship anything other than the true God. They worship a tree, they worship a rock, they worship a woman or a man. They worship anything other than the true God. God judges folks in sin by hardening them in their sinful desire to worship false gods. And so you end up at the end of Romans chapter 1 with this statement: therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what you're not to live like. Why not? Well, in addition to the, well, duh, how stupid can you be answer, which Paul is more polite than I would be to put in there. He doesn't say that. What he does say is, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you do not and you cannot learn about Christ by living in sin. That's the point that he's making. This is the life of the unbeliever who goes from one sin to another sin, and it becomes more and more degrading, and his mind is darkened and his heart is captured by sin, and he's in this downward spiral heading toward hell. And Paul says, you cannot learn about Jesus living like that. If indeed you even know Jesus, you can't live like that and find him. Therefore, you're to live to serve Jesus Christ in your new life. So what's that mean? It means to put off the old man, to be renewed in your mind, and to put on the new man. Now, When Paul says put off the old man, what's he getting at? In the Bible, the term old man is used in two distinctly different ways. It's used to talk about the inner being that you and I were born with, who was born into slavery, to sin. And therefore, the old man, in some passages in Scripture, is talking about the principle that dwells within each of our hearts, the principle of sin that is captured by sin. I'm going to call it something the Bible doesn't quite call it. I'm going to call it our first nature. That's what we're born with. But the Bible also uses the term old man to talk about the outworking of this principle of sin in actual sinful acts and deeds that we do. And this is the sin that you and I learn to do by habitual sinning. And the sin becomes second nature to us. Now you see why I use the term first nature. Second nature. You know what that's like? That's where you are so used to doing something that we use the expression becomes second nature to you. Remember learning to drive a car. I've got a teenage daughter that's in the process of doing that. She gets better and better every day, which is what ought to happen. She's doing very well. But right at first, you remember when you're learning to drive a car, especially if you're learning to drive a standard transmission stick shift. You had to think about, well, now do I have to press in the clutch, and then I have to move the gear shift lever, and then I have to let the clutch out while putting on a little bit of gas, and I have to make sure that I'm pointing in the right direction and there's not 14 people coming at me from two different angles. And there's a lot of thought and a lot of sweat that goes into learning to drive for the first time. But after you've learned to drive a car, you can go out and get in the car and be engaged in a heavy conversation with somebody that's there with you, put it in gear, and drive off down the road all the while paying attention to all the traffic that's going on, and still carry on this conversation, which is really what you're thinking about all the time. You change gears effortlessly because driving has become second nature to you. Sin's like that. Sin becomes second nature to you, where when at first you're confronted with this particular temptation, you may think about it, you may struggle with it, you may decide that you're going to do it, and you do it and you feel embarrassed by it, but then the next time it's not quite so embarrassing, and then pretty soon it's to the point where when that temptation pops up, there's no thought that goes through your mind. It's just sin. Temptation, outcome. Sin. Straight through. That's what I mean when I say that sin can become second nature to you, and that's really what Paul's talking about for us here. The outworking of the principle of sin in our own actions day after day. And so the old man, for the Christian, Christ has put the old man to death on the cross. So that first principle, that first nature is dead, but the effects of sin still linger on. And so for you and me as Christians, the old man, as Paul uses the term here, is this sinful way of life that we have programmed into our bodies and into our thinking by constantly yielding ourselves, our bodies, as instruments of sin. So the first nature is destroyed by Christ on the cross. But the second nature, the effects of sin, the things that we do almost without thinking, because we've learned to do them almost without thinking, that still lingers on. That's what you're fighting against. That's what Paul wants you to put off. Christ has crucified the old man, the principle of sin. Now you are to put off the effects that linger in your life of that old man. This old man is the form of conduct that you engaged in before your salvation. This old man, this activity of sin, is headed down the road to corruption and is being led along by deceitful lust, things that entice you so much, that look so nice, and yet there is always the thorn that's involved in that beautiful rose. It looks nice, it smells sweet, it's so enticing. But there's always the devil's hook in every sin. And you get caught by deceitful lusts. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who works in you through the Word of God, Paul says, commands you, put off the old man. Now, notice that this is not God's Just Say No program. Okay? This is not it. As a matter of fact, Just Say No doesn't work. And the reason is that we were not made by God to just say no. We were made by God to say yes to something. And so, in order to be able to say no to sin, we must have our thinking renewed and we must be able to say yes to the new man. So God doesn't just say, stop sinning. Don't do that anymore. But God tells us how we go about that by having our minds renewed and by being able to put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, in order for that to happen, conversion must have taken place first of all. You must be a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ before you ever try to reform your life. That is absolutely the bottom line. That is absolutely necessary. You cannot change your life for the better if you're not a Christian. That's fundamental. You must be converted first, because otherwise what happens is you just turn over a new leaf, but you don't do any spiritual good. And what you may do is exchange one type of sin for another type of sin. And so it takes being a Christian initially, being converted and having your heart and your mind changed by God through faith in Christ initially, then for your mind to be renewed daily according to the revealed will of God, which is found in the Bible. Your attitude towards sin must change. You must no longer desire to sin the way you once did. And that's a work that only God can do. Because if you work hard at trying not to desire sin, you're not going to make it. It doesn't work that way. You're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit to enable you to desire to hate sin and to love righteousness. You must desire to practice holiness the way Christ your Savior has done. You must restrain your mind. You must restrain your heart. You must train them to hate sin and love holiness. And the only way that can be done is through the Scriptures. Because it's only through the Scriptures that you find out what God accepts and what He rejects. And so, there has to be a whole retraining program that goes on between your ears. And that retraining program is powered by the Holy Spirit, the contents of the Word of God. And there's this change that has to take place where you realize, you know, God doesn't want me to have those lustful thoughts. God doesn't want me to hate my neighbor. God doesn't want me to this, that, or the other. God wants me instead to, and this is where you begin to put on the new man. That you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So who is the new man? He's who you have become, Christian, in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature in Christ. The new man is created in the image of God, created to be like God in righteousness, created to be like Christ in holiness, conformed to the image of your Savior. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The new man is the one who is led by the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The new man is the one who is enabled by God to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live to please God. And so, the new man, if we can still use that term first nature and second nature that I used a little while ago, the new man is the new first nature. He's the new principle of righteousness, principle of holiness that is has taken hold of your life because of Jesus Christ. And the new man is also this new second nature. the practice of righteousness and holiness. So when you're commanded to put on the new man, Christ has already made you a new creature. That's the first nature. You're commanded to put on this second nature. You're commanded to replace giving into sin just like that with now resisting sin and putting on holiness and acting in accordance with the Word of God just like that. You start producing acts that are in keeping with who you are, with your new standing in Jesus Christ. You begin to produce acts of righteousness and holiness. It means you stop practicing sin and you start living holy and godly lives. But what that basically means is you can't claim to be a Christian and live in sinful rebellion against God. It's not. There's a disjunction there between the two, a disruption. Your life is to conform to your standing before God in Christ. What characterizes your life? Are you living the life of an unbeliever, a life of empty-headed sins and lusts? Or are you desiring to pull off the old way of life and put on a new life of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ? And you can't have it both ways. You must turn from sin and from lust to the Savior and to His life. And you can only do so, of course, by the grace of God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then you can begin by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life of a new man, a new creature in Christ. And so if you have not done so already, turn to God through Christ in faith right now. And if you have done that, then serve Him. Serve Him by His grace. Serve Him through faith in Christ. Serve Him according to the Word of God. Serve Him in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life. Let's pray.